The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. If helpful to you, there are sermon notes that are inserted in your bulletin. Also, if you have kids who are of reading age, there are kids' notes available. They are welcome and encouraged to follow along as well. Today's parable is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's the only parable of its kind that Jesus tells. Unlike all his other parables, this one is set in the afterlife. It is also the only one where Jesus names the protagonist, Lazarus. Who was this mysterious Lazarus? Why is he mentioned specifically? And what is his connection with Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith? As part of its broader context in Luke's gospel, this parable is one link in a chain of passages that make the preacher's job, my job, extremely difficult, especially in the midst of an affluent society. These passages all speak to the dangers that arise from the love of wealth. The dangers that arise from the love of wealth. Our second reading tells us, likewise, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And today we read of a rich man who himself is consumed by the flames of hell. Fortunately, unlike last week, today's gospel parable is, if not easier to preach, at least, thanks be to God, easier to understand. Yet beneath the surface of this parable lie a number of references, the meaning of which are not accessible at first glance. So let's do some biblical archaeology. Let's do some digging and see if together we can uncover the deeper meaning of this parable. To help us, I'm going to focus on four names or terms that we find within it. The color purple, the reference to a gate, the man named Lazarus, and the descent into Hades. So purple, gate, Lazarus, Hades. By the end of this sermon, my hope is that we'll have a better sense of what these terms would have meant as Jesus used them and what they could mean for us as we live out our lives. So let's start with the color purple. Chapter 16, verse 19, the first verse of the parable, opens with a rich man dressed in purple who feasts daily. The color, of course, is symbolic. Purple, as you may know, signifies that he belongs to royalty, or at least has access to royal favors along with wealth. On the rich man, it reveals as well a society divided, much like ours, between the haves and the have-nots. The haves and the have-nots. Of course, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is not content to leave this distinction alone. His gospel, as Martin Luther King would say, has political implications. The kingdom of God he's manifesting will overturn the existing economic, social, and political structures of his day. Little Mary, Jesus' teenage mother, sings about it shortly before Jesus is born. Quote, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. In this parable, however, God's justice extends beyond death. It reaches into the netherworld, where the rich man's purple robes mix with orange as they burn eternally in flames of torment while Lazarus looks on. What a pleasant picture. Notice next the gate in verse 20. It's a wall that surrounds the mansion in which the rich man lives. It keeps the have-nots at a distance. But the gate here has a double significance. The rich man is probably aware that poverty literally surrounds him. Yet he doesn't want to see or do anything about it. His sin, and I want you to hear this closely, is not his wealth. It's his indifference to the poor, one of whom lies right outside the gate as the dogs lick his sores. This man is Lazarus. So who is this Lazarus? Is he the disciple Jesus loved, according to John 11:3, the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus brought back to life, possibly even the author of John's gospel, the beloved disciple, as some scholars believe? Probably not. The Lazarus in our parable dies and is carried away by angels, a departure from life reserved otherwise only for the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings and Jesus himself after or as his ascension, according to Luke's gospel. Unlike John's gospel, moreover, this Lazarus is destitute, a beggar, completely devoid of family and friends. The fact that he lay at the gate, which is passive in the original Greek, so better translated, was laid at the gate, depicts someone confined to his sick bed. He was helpless, and so may have been placed there at the gate every day by other have-nots to beg for leftover scraps of food. Can you imagine such an existence? Can you imagine such an existence? Lazarus had nobody, there was nobody in his life who could help him. Nobody except a master. And his name was Abraham. According to Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham had a servant who was named Eleazar, which means God has helped. The Greek name Lazarus is a translation of Eleazar in Hebrew. So Lazarus was the servant of Abraham in Genesis 15. According to one tradition, this Lazarus, Eleazar, would travel in disguise on behalf of Abraham to report to Abraham about how his children, the people of Israel, were doing. Were they hospitable to strangers, as Abraham was? Did they care for the poor, as Moses and the prophets mandated? So when Lazarus dies, according to verse 22, he returns to his master, Abraham, where he reports to Abraham his fate at the gate. And the report he gives, as we can see, is anything but good. The rich man was totally indifferent to Lazarus, and for that reason, he burns eternally in Hades. We know now the importance of several key terms in our parable. Purple, which signifies royalty, and with it a society divided into haves and have-nots. The gate, which separates the haves and the have-nots. And Lazarus, the servant of Abraham whom God helps and consoles in the afterlife, since no one, especially the rich man, would help him in this one. So what about Hades? In older Greek myths, the realm of Hades was the gloomy and misty abode of the dead, from which there was no escape. Yet here, Jesus adds something foreign to the Greek concept of Hades. Hades, in his account, isn't merely dark and gloomy. According to Jesus, it's full of flames. It's hell. Not hell for the people we often think are going there, non-Christians or the sexually immoral. No, this hell, as Dante would affirm centuries later, is for the morally indifferent, the lukewarm, for people of wealth who ignore the plight of the poor. Now, notice here what Jesus is doing. He's reversing the social stratification on earth in the afterlife. Those who have and refuse to give will burn forever. And those who have not will live in peace, consoled eternally by God. This is a message you will rarely hear in contemporary American culture, but it's right there in the Gospel of Luke. Those who are indifferent to the poor will burn in hell. Wow. For me, it's tempting to read this story as little more than a fantasy of revenge spoken by a have-not, Jesus, according to H.G. Wells, a wise but penniless itinerant preacher who resented the rich. The have-nots, bitter about their condition but unable to change it, finally suck it to the rich, thanks to Jesus. It's also tempting to read this story skeptically. The tale Jesus tells is nothing more than common folklore of an age long gone. For others, our fundamentalist Christian brothers and sisters, it's tempting to read the story simply as a blueprint or foretaste of what the afterlife will be like, And if you're curious, you can go online and find various diagrams based on this parable of what hell and heaven look like. But I think all of these readings really miss the point. And God does too. That's why the light is shining on this pulpit now. I think these readings miss the point. Jesus is doing something quite different here. He's not just giving the poor a taste of revenge, nor is he mapping what dreams or nightmares may come. He's trying to change the way we live our lives before we die, in the here and now. This is what Jesus, prophet and apocalyptic teacher, does through his parables. He's calling us to rethink the present. To those with wealth who are like the rich man in this story, he offers a warning. You better recognize what you're doing before it's too late. It's the same thing the prophet Amos did last week. God is going to punish you later if you don't change your ways now. The focus is on changing the present, not predicting the future. So, how do we change our ways? Do we convert to Christianity and accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior? No. I think Jesus is telling us in this parable we need to be converted not just to him, but to the poor. And sometimes that involves, as we get here, a big wake-up call. After all, we might think of ourselves as good people. But for all we know, the rich man in this story was a good person too. His problem, just like the Pharisees of his day, wasn't his everyday morality, and it wasn't the size of his online bank account either. It was his indifference to the poor. His indifference to the poor, and that indifference delays the kingdom of God from becoming a manifest reality in this world. This week, each of you is going to encounter Lazarus. He may not reside outside of mansions next to walls, and we don't reside in those mansions either. Nevertheless, most of us have means. What are we going to do when we see Lazarus in his various incarnations at the street corner, on the ground, or at a gate? Do we avoid looking into his eyes, lest a claim be made on our compassion? I know I do sometimes. But Lazarus, the one whose name in Hebrew means God has helped, can only be helped in this life by God working through each of us to help him. As our denomination likes to say, it's God's work, but our hands. So this morning, I'm asking each of you this one question. Will you be the hands of God to someone, to Lazarus, this week? Will you reach out to one person, your brother and sister in need? Or will you be the rich man in today's story, indifferent to their plight and the plight of the poor generally? The choice, I submit, will finally be yours.